You know, if you kids over here don't know this song, it's because I'm a lot older than you are, and you need to know it. I went through the songbook last night and just paging through and looking at songs. And if you do that sometime, and you remember when you go through there, you're probably going to recognize 10, 12, 20% of the songs. And in 50 years from now, you'll recognize the other 80. And that's if we keep on singing them. And as our pastor said in his last message here, don't forget the hymns. And let's get to know the hymns. If they're a little hard to follow along, do it anyway, and you'll enjoy it. I noticed that these kids really enjoy singing. They really enjoy taking part, but I have to make a little excuse because I pick a few they just don't know. What is this? They talk about the age difference. There's a barrier. Well, there's no barrier here. Number 185, and it's Follow, I Will Follow Thee. Jesus calls me, I must follow, follow Him today. When His tender voice is pleading, how can I delay? Follow, I will follow Thee, my Lord. Because you don't know it, we'll sing the last one, but let's try and catch on, shall we? Jesus calls me, I must follow, follow Him away. When my Savior goes before me, I can never stray. Suggest a song. He's not here, but I had it written down. Let's do at least a verse of 123. 123, and it's whether you're in Jamaica or in Wilson, Knapp, Menominee, wherever you are, it's in times like these. We need the Bible. In times like these, we need the Savior. In times like these, you need the Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid. Thank you.
waste any of your time. So, Brother Eitzen, if you'd come. And we're anxious to hear what you have to say.
How you do? What? That's how they might greet you in Jamaica. How you do? Or what you do? What you doing? Or what's happening is what? What? And as they might testify, it's good to be in the house of the Lord another time for the day. And they love to sing and testify in church. And in fact, in most of the smaller churches, Sunday morning and Sunday night, you can expect they'll have a testimony time. And they'll say, keep it short and spicy. And one by one, they'll just eagerly get up and share a song or a testimony. And some of them say, I want to sing a little chorus for Jesus. There's one man in particular I remember at a church we worked at. We taught them to sing John 3:16 to the words of Silent Night. And we told him this doesn't have to be just for Christmas time, although it's a beautiful time to sing it. And he picked up on that. And almost every Sunday night after that, about two times out of three, he'd get up and say, I want to sing a big chorus for Jesus. And it is a pleasure to be your partners in ministry and working in Jamaica. I bring you greetings from my wife, Delight. I wish that she and the kids could be with me, as they were about 5 years ago, I guess it was, when we were here last. Our kids couldn't wait for us to get the new picture out, and hope that you'll stop at the table and get one of these cards. And the other picture is from about 6.5 years ago, and they've changed a little bit, quite a little bit. And but it's because of your partnership that we're able to go and minister in Jamaica. It was fun playing my horn along tonight. Nothing like having a missionary come to blow his own horn, but in Jamaica, you know, I'm almost not used to looking at notes anymore. It's helpful to know what key you're in and what you're playing. But in Jamaica, the song leader just goes ahead and starts, and the musicians have to scramble to find where they're at. And I've been where they've had a good I've been where they've had some good keyboard people, and they've given a beautiful introduction, and they'll start someplace else anyway. So Delight's been happy for this keyboard where she can just keep punching the transpose button until it sounds right. And you know, we had a lot of things to learn going back. It was a major adjustment it's always a major adjustment when you make a change to another culture, but it was a major advantage for me to have married a missionary kid. Delight, as many of you know, grew up on the mission field, having gone when she was only 15 months old. She lived more overseas than she did in the States. Her parents, David and Gladys Gunther, served in Guyana, Jamaica, and Belize. She came up to college from Belize, and later her parents returned to Jamaica, and they retired just before we got there. But one of the things that even Delight had to learn was I shouldn't say how to spend money, but how to budget. When you're in a whole nother economy, it can just kind of blow you away. And I found one of the biggest challenges I had was trying to keep Delight from spending more than $4,000 a week at the grocery store. Now, of course, that's in the Jamaican dollar, not in the American dollar. Most of the time there, our American dollar exchange for a rate of from 35 to 37 to 1. And actually now I've read from the Jamaican newspaper online that it's up to 42 to 1. But the thing that I've heard when I've told some people that, they say, oh, that's wonderful. You can buy so much more with your American dollar. Well, I wish. There's so many things imported there, and those that aren't, there's a high transportation cost and other things, so most things cost double or triple what they cost here, even considering the dollar exchange. Basically, 100 J dollars spend about like one U.S. dollar. You see a $100 price tag, you just automatically think, well, that's like a dollar, but actually, it's costing you closer to three. At the grocery store, you can pick up a can of green beans for about $55, $60. And Delight got excited when mushroom soup, cream of mushroom, dropped from $90 down to only $76 a can. About $2 US plus 15% tax. Milk we bought by the liter, and that was interesting too. All of the milk, it said cow's milk in real big letters. So I thought, with all the goats, maybe some of them drink goat's milk, but I never saw that. In one Kingston store, I saw goat's milk in a can. I thought, now where did that come from? Sure enough, it was imported from California. So, but milk, well, after a while, we learned that they had it in half-gallon bottles, but we'd bring those home, and about one out of every three or four would be sour. And so we learned to buy the long-life packaged box kind. And it ended up costing us near $6 a gallon, U.S. It's interesting eating out there. They've got, they do have Burger King and McDonald's. Most of the McDonald's have just gone in the last 3 or 4 years. They also have a King Burger. It says home of the Whomperer. And some things are just a little turned around there. You look on the police cars and it says dial 119. Now, you can go to McDonald's, you can pick up a Happy Meal for $150, close to $5 U.S. I had a brochure, I wish I had it with me. It said you could throw a birthday party for 10 kids for only $2,000. What a deal. So after a while, you learn to budget a little more carefully. But the Lord helped us with that, and we're so thankful that our work support stayed steady. In fact, had a slight increase instead of the expected decrease. So we praise God for that. That helped us tremendously with our work. Also, something that helped us tremendously with our work was Speed the Light. And we're so thankful for the Speed the Light program. Just phenomenal. We call it our $1 million Speed the Light car. It was worth $1 million to us. I can't imagine having to deal with public transportation. That would be a nightmare. We would load it with sound equipment, with church people, with Bible school students. And didn't think we'd put that many miles on that with that small an island, but we put on 90,000 K, which is equivalent to about 60,000 miles. And considering road conditions, it's like about twice the miles. I have been working in Jamaica on my PhD. That's pothole dodging. But I should also mention about our $1 million car. It actually, in the J dollar price that we were quoted, was $1.3 million. And in the U.S. dollar, which we actually paid it in, it was $33,000. Now, that wasn't a luxury car. That was a 95 Subaru Legacy wagon. Good workhorse. It was tremendous, and we're going back. We have to use that car for another term, and Speed the Light is helping us out with another $4,000 to refurbish it and keep it going for repairs as we go along, so we can have it to take it that far before we have to dip in any of our work funds. So thank you, Speed the Light. And, you look at the price of cars there. Speed the Light department was shocked when we told them the price, because it's been a while since somebody bought a car down there. They said, we can get you one like that for $17,000 here in the States. And it would have to be the kind they have for the mail carriers. They do have them. They have the right-hand steering wheel. They drive on the left-hand side of the road. So that's fun, especially when you got a left-hand stick shift and all that. Now, this one didn't have that, but I'll be going back to drive the Bible school van as a stick shift, and so I'm going to have to get used to that again. But the cost on a vehicle basically doubles, at least, when you bring one down or when one is imported for one of the dealerships. First of all, there's 15% GCT, General Consumer Tax, a sales tax. In addition, you have duty of at least 75%. If it's a 2-liter engine or larger, you're looking at 100 to 140% duty. So you can see what that does to the cost of transportation. If you go down there and rent a car or rent a van or a bus, it's not cheap. But again, we're so thankful for that Speed the Light vehicle. Now, the driving down there is very interesting. It's And there's never a dull moment on the road, that's for sure. Especially the taxi and bus drivers that brag that nobody ever passes them, but they do all the passing. And they'll do it with oncoming traffic, coming around a mountain curve, just confident that if there is something that gets close enough, you'll back off and let them in. And very often a two-lane becomes instantly a three-lane and so on. And you know that it's close when they hit your side view mirror. That happened a few times. One time I was in the city of Old Harbor and a bus came up next to me. My mirror just went snap. It was that close. Thought the mirror was gone, but it did snap back in place. And then driving our field fellowship van used for so many of the teams, there was a motorcycle came around a curve and hit the side view mirror, almost knocked him off the bike. And he hollered something back at me and kept on going. Another time it was an army truck that passed me on a narrow passage. I was as close to that rock wall as I dared get. The side view mirror was just inches from the wall. And I thought, how's this guy ever going to get past me when I saw what he was doing, starting to do? Sure enough, he cracked my side view mirror and put a crease in the front fender. Kept on going. So we're thankful not only for our Speed the Light vehicles, but for your prayers, for our safety as we travel. Every time there's been more close calls than what we could keep track of. But, you know, that's part of the advantage of the way that we itinerate and we do this mission cycle of 4 years down and 1 year back. There are other groups that do it differently. There are other ways to raise funds, but nothing can beat the personal contact to raise awareness and increase prayer support. And that is really the key to our effectiveness there is your prayer support. And we appreciate your prayers, not only for our ministry and the works that we're involved in, but for our family. You know, our kids didn't ask to go to Jamaica. That wasn't their choice. If they had a choice, I don't think they would pick Jamaica. You know, it sounds wonderful, but it certainly isn't all you see in the brochures. And our kids, especially Matthew, halfway through our term, he was just begging to come back home, anywhere in the States. And beginning to turn a bit rebellious and just not feeling like he fit in anywhere there. But God sent some people his way that encouraged him. There was a missionary kid that visited a few days that he could relate to. And we moved to a new location. They ended up in a Christian school where they were really encouraged in the Lord. And the second year in that school was especially tremendous as God brought a very special couple down from the Boston area. Not knowing what they would do when they came to Jamaica, they gave up excellent jobs as an airline pilot. She had a beauty salon. They gave it up, came to Jamaica. And after some months, they were directed to the school that our kids were attending. And they were in a church that was on fire for God in revival. And they transferred the heat. The fire came to them. And especially Matthew began to seek God with all his heart, began to fast and pray. And now he's a challenge to me to keep up with, I tell you. They went from this very small school doing an ACE program, which some of you may be familiar with, about two dozen students in kindergarten through 12, and now they're in the largest high school in the state, they tell me, at Stevens Point, 2,000 kids in grades 10, 11, and 12. But they are enjoying their classes and have made a good adjustment, but they see that school now as their mission field. And they're involved with the Youth Alive Bible Club. Matthew's been helping to lead one of the lunch hour Bible clubs. And it's so on fire for God. It's just incredible to see. And we know the people back home were praying for us. And that made a difference. It reached a point where I couldn't say anything more that would, you know, would turn them around. But God knew exactly how to reach him. And now he won't be going back with us. We're really going to miss him. The whole family, especially the last year, was involved in children's ministry what we made our home church there, Lilliput. But Matthew will be graduating in a few weeks. He's turning 18 in a couple weeks already. He's graduating. And just before we leave this August, we're going to drop him off down in Brownsville or Pensacola. He's going to be attending Brownsville Revival School of Ministry. And we thank God for that. God is calling him, it appears, to some kind of evangelistic ministry. And God's hand is on him in such a powerful, powerful way. And so we'll miss him, but it's exciting to see what God is doing in his life. So thank you for praying for us. And I know you want to hear something about Jamaica. You don't just want to hear about us. Would you believe that most of the island of Jamaica at this time of the year is only about 18 degrees? Not Celsius, latitude above the equator. So, yeah, it stays warm all year round down there. In the wintertime, we love the wintertime. It's a little bit more moderate. We can wake up and find that overnight it's dipped all the way into the upper 60s. And it may only get up to 80 or 85 degrees that day. But about 9 months out of the year, it's very common to have high temperatures in the 90s or over the 100 mark, and usually with 70, 80, 90% humidity. We didn't have air conditioning where we lived either, so we kept those fans going full time and burned out quite a few of them, and we're so thankful for air conditioning in that Speed the Light car. But, you know, in Kingston, we lived first in Kingston in the southeast, and then we moved across the island to Montego Bay in the northwest. In both those cities, you could expect around 80, 85 inches of rainfall in a year, which would be quite a bit for us. But if you go further interior, you can find as much as 200 inches of rainfall in a year. 200 inches is a lot of snow to us. You go to Upper Michigan, they get that, but to see that much rain. And we noticed a difference just after a few months moving to the outskirts of Kingston. We were a little higher in elevation, and right away my books began to mold, and all my boxes of envelopes sealed very tightly shut. So we lost some of our boxes. I was so happy to see some of the peel and seal envelopes on sale at our local Walmart recently. I bought up a whole bunch of boxes of those to bring back with us. So you learn some of these things as you go along. But our ministry was primarily with the training of Jamaican nationals through the ICI program, correspondence courses, starting with basic evangelism. Some of the teams came down and distributed them by the thousands. And people would mail their copy in, and they'd get more free courses, thanks to Light for the Lost. It's incredible, and I was so excited to see your Light for the Lost poster, know that you're a part of that. So we thank you for that. And they have discipleship courses, ministry training, and college-level courses that some are actively taking part in now. And also I taught at the Extension Bible Schools in Kingston, and then we started a whole new program. Actually, they had one years ago, but it was like starting all over again up in Montego Bay. And we provided music and evangelism and Bible courses for them as night courses. And now this next term, we're asked to be going to go to the interior, right to the middle of the island, at Christiana, and teach full-time at the Resident Bible School, as well as continuing our overseeing of the ICI program. Now, it's going to be a little bit cooler there, although, like I said, being interior, it's going to have a lot more moisture. And the interesting thing is, although it rains a lot more there, the water supply is cut off a lot more. It's because whenever the reservoir is filled with rain, they have to wait for it all to filter through the system. And so we have to have extra water tanks and that kind of thing ready to go. But we're really excited to be going there and to be having that kind of influence on the young people of Jamaica that want to be trained for the work of the ministry. Now, I taught some classes there last term, and there were some days when it was only in the mid-70s. And I thought, oh, this feels so nice. And they were in their jackets and sweaters and shivering. And they thought, oh, this is way too cold. So it's interesting what you get used to. Now, the island, what do you think of when you think of Jamaica? You think of beaches, don't you? We get teased all the time about going down for beach ministry and suffering for Jesus with that, and get asked about the bobsled team, all these important things. They haven't asked me to serve as chaplain yet, but but it isn't all beaches. 80% of Jamaica is mountains. Blue Mountain tops out at over 7,400 feet. And no snow, though, because it's so close to the equator. But most of the interior is mountainous. There's a lot of bauxite mining that they do interior. And so you see the American aluminum companies down there. What's also interesting is if you go into part of the interior, it's probably only about 50 miles from where our Bible school is. There's some areas I could show you on the map that are real interesting. Just a little snapshot of their history. They were built largely on a slave culture. First of all, Columbus discovered the island, and there were a few Arawak Indians there, some native Carib Indians in the area. And they, between the being pressed into hard service and being introduced to the European diseases that they had no immunity to, that small group quickly died off. Later, the British came and fought for the island, and the Spanish fled north to Cuba. And as they did so, they freed their slaves. And these slaves had a guerrilla warfare going on for years with the British. And these people were known as the Maroons. And I can show you places of Maroon settlements there. There's one town I would pass through that was close to that area. I'd pass through on my way to Christiana. It's called the town of Wait a Bit. Doesn't that sound like a good name? Wait a Bit. If you look on the map, you see that it's in the district of Look Behind. There's another town nearby called Quickstep. And you can look a little further west and see an area that's labeled actually on the map. It says, you no send, me no come. Or, me no send, you no come. And, you know, in other words, if you're not invited, you don't show up there. And, in fact, a few years ago, I saw the Maroons of Jamaica listed on as unreached peoples. And there have been some that have been saved. It's difficult yet to establish a work there, but they are infiltrating more and more so. It is unusual in Jamaica, at least compared to so many places, in that we can go in upon making special arrangements, especially when teams come down, we can make arrangements to go into the government schools. It depends on the local leadership, the principal that's there, but many of them will open their doors to us as long as it's not conflicting with final exams or preparation for that. We can go in and do music, drama, preach, and have altar calls right in the schools. Isn't that incredible? This group here would do a wonderful job. And it was so neat to go in there. And some of the schools still have a weekly devotional time. And as a result of that, you can talk to some of the people on the street, and some of them can quote scripture back to you. They might quote it back better than you know it. But getting it from the head to the heart is a whole other matter, isn't it? And we find that Jamaica is a place that really, really needs Jesus. There are all kinds of problems with crime and violence and drug problems. They raise probably more ganja, as they call it, or marijuana than anywhere else in the world, and has become quite a center for trafficking of cocaine from South America. And, you know, so many people tell me as soon as they arrived at the airport, they were hit up for people trying to sell them drugs or for prostitution and you name it. And so Jamaica really needs Jesus. Now, there are the cults are down there. Talked to some Mormon people, and they said, we have 120 missionaries. 120 of the Mormon missionaries in Jamaica. That far outnumbers us. But there are the Jehovah's Witnesses are there. There's the Rastafarians that you may recognize with their dreadlocks, which are matted in the original Rastas would mat their hair not only with mud but with manure, very much back to nature people, and hence the name dreadlocks or dreads came from people who dreaded to be too close to them. But they developed this. There had been some stories going around about a black messiah, which was attractive to people of a slave culture who grew up seeing a white-faced preacher at the front, a pale-faced Jesus on the wall, and their white plantation owner sitting at the front while they had to stay in the back. And so when somebody said there's a black messiah, people were attracted to that. Haile Selassie himself did not promote this, but somebody said, oh, look, he ascended the throne and he took titles like King of Kings and Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's our black Messiah. And somebody made up genealogies to try to show that he was a descendant of King Solomon by the Queen of Sheba. And so he even tried to dissuade the people, say, I'm not your Messiah. But when he showed up in Jamaica one time, they about mobbed him at the airport because they had been in a period of drought and rain came the day before or day that he arrived. And it's although he's dead and gone, they claim, well, you can't show me where his grave is. He's our Messiah. I've had Rastas, and it's very difficult to talk to Rastas, partly because they incorporate drug use into their worship. And so they got these glazed over eyes, and they say, hey, man, you, Jesus and all you Christians, you're Italian, but we're sons of David. You figure that one out. I finally figured they must be referring to Roman Catholic. But there's so much confusion. Yet you'll see them with their Bibles and the Bible quotes, especially from the Psalms, on their push carts that they're selling goods. And talk about Jah for Jehovah, but that Jah might be a reference to Haile Selassie. There's Spiritism that's still taking place in Jamaica. Not a lot of what's outright called voodoo, like is so prevalent nearby in Haiti, but some of it goes under other names like Pokemania. And there's the revivalist churches, and they have these obeah men that are virtually the same as witch doctors. For a price, they'll give you a prescription for a potion or tell you what color candle or string to put in your window and put curses on people for you. So that kind of thing is still taking place in Jamaica. So you see that it really is a spiritual battle that we're in, and we really, really do need your prayers. Now, we were told while we were in Kingston that Kingston had a ranking as having the third highest murder rate in the world per capita. And you could read statistics in the newspaper. They'd tell you how many people have been murdered so far this year, and it always came to a total of around 1,000 a year. It's about almost three a day. And much of that was very brutal. You'll see headlines that say 23rd taxi man chopped to death this year. And just very brutal. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. And the church is moving on in Jamaica. And we're happy that we've begun to see some incredible things, a powerful move of God. And there are about half dozen of our churches that are just beginning to explode now with the revival. And it's such a joy to be there and see at the end of the service how they push back all these crude wooden benches as far as they can slide them, and for all the people pouring forward to the altar and receiving a powerful touch from God. And it's just exciting to be a part of that. We want to see that revival spread. It can't just be held in a few churches. It needs to go across the island, and we need to see that fire transferred to the Bible schools so that these young people will catch the fire and be able to plant many more churches. And right now, there's not that many graduates available to go and put in new positions, but there's really a need for church planting. And so we're excited to be going back and working full-time with the resident Bible school. When we moved to Montego Bay, the city of Mo Bay was having a citywide tent crusade down at the oceanfront, and they had this huge tent set up, had a three-week crusade, and every night, now they might announce 7 or 7:30, but tent crusade might get rolling somewhere around 8 o'clock. But night after night, it would go to about midnight, sometimes 1 and 2 in the morning. And yet, as late as it might be, people will respond to the altar call, some nights by the hundreds. And at the close of that three-week crusade, they baptized over 300 people in water. And you know that's a real commitment then. Now, I'm not one that really likes to keep tallies of how many people came forward, because some of them will come forward night after night because they don't feel like they're really Christian until they're baptized. And some of the pastors and preachers would try to say, you don't have to do that. But some of them would, and it really doesn't hurt anything to verify that commitment. But to see over 300 people baptized is incredible. And Pastor Pitkin from Faith Temple was very busy for 3 weeks' time, I guess from the last week of the crusade and over the next 2 weeks, performing 32 wedding ceremonies as a result of that crusade. People have been living together, say, we know it's wrong, we want to make it right before God. We're saved now, and we want to commit our life and our marriage to God. And that is just wonderful. I'd read in a Kingston newspaper where it said that in the previous year, of all of the recorded, just the registered births, which there are many more besides that, but of what they had record of, 92% listed only one parent. So that gives you another idea of the spiritual problem in Jamaica. If you talk about God the Father, take some time to explain what our Heavenly Father is like, because almost none of them have any kind of a real father, healthy father concept. And almost 2 years ago, in May of 98, I was walking in downtown Montego Bay and stopped by a computer shop. Actually, I had parked at the shopping center, and there I knew there was a computer shop there. I needed a new ink cartridge. And they said, "Oh, we carry that part, but we're out of stock right now." "But no problem, Mom. Soon come." Everything's no problem there, and especially when there is one. "But no problem, Mom. Soon come." So, well, how soon would soon come be this time? So, well, maybe in a couple of weeks. We're not sure. And I knew that you couldn't be sure. I wasn't going to hold my breath waiting for that. Our mail would come, and we'd find some mail was only a week old, but some of it was 2 and 3 weeks old at the same time, or 4 weeks. In fact, we got one of our Christmas cards just before Easter last year, and you're never quite sure if you got it all. I know some pastors say, "Well, I sent that to you, and I never saw it." But I said, "Well, I really can't wait 2 weeks or however long it's going to take. I really need something right away." "Oh, no problem, Mom. There's another store in town." This is a big city of Montego Bay. It's a city of about 100,000 people. Kingston, on the other hand, is a city of about 1 million. This little island, it's so interesting, this little island that's mostly mountains has over 2.5 million people. And anyway, they said, "No problem, man. It's just down this road, just on the street right here. You can find it, man. No problem, man." Well, I didn't know exactly where it was at, how far down, and I didn't want to look for another parking place and be trying to, it's so congested down there, and try to look for the sign. So I thought, well, I'll just walk it. The street isn't more than about 8 blocks long. I'm sure I can find it. So I walked along. In general, I walk faster than the average Jamaican anyway. They're so laid back, except for the aggressiveness in the driving. But I was a little bit nervous because just the day before, our missionary colleagues had been robbed at knife point across town in the marketplace. Now, he only had about 100 or 150 J, but, you know, to lose his whole wallet, the driver's license and everything. And I was carrying more cash. Usually I don't carry much cash, but that day I had about 2,600 J because of what I needed to buy. As I said, with the cost of things, I wanted to make sure I had enough, and that's roughly $75 U.S., So I was walking right along, and I heard footsteps close behind me. Now, there's people around. This was 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday, and I was just past the very center of town at Sam Sharp Square, about a block and a half beyond that. But I thought, I didn't remember seeing anybody moving close behind me. So as I turned my head to look and quickened my pace a little bit, sure enough, 4 guys rushed around me. One of them stood in the background, and the others pressed in on me and had a knife to my stomach. And, of course, they wanted my wallet. Surprise, surprise. As I just went like that, they went for it right away. They didn't find anything on this side. And Delight found cut marks in my pants and shirt later on. I think I didn't realize what they were doing. But then they did find my wallet on the other side, but it didn't slip out quick and easy for them. So in their frustration with that, they pushed me down. So I was sitting on this little pile of rubble in front of a construction site right on the edge of the sidewalk. Now, it didn't hurt me at all. But what it did is it made it harder for the wallet to come out because now I was sitting on it. Well, they didn't want to take too much more time, so they fixed that by taking the knife and cutting across the back of my pants, pulling down my pants leg, grabbed my wallet, and took off. Now, you can imagine I felt a little bit stunned. Although God gave me peace about not being hurt, that they were only after my money. But I struggled to my feet, trying to hold my pants together. And everything was falling out of my pockets, which were all ripped up. And people were a little bit helpful. They said, "Hey, you drop your keys, man. You drop your checkbook." And so I was trying to bend down, pick them up, and hold everything together and find something that worked for a pocket. And said, "Just tell me where the police are. Where can I find a police station?" "Oh, no problem, man. Just around Dungdeso, man." "Oh, no, I don't want to circle around looking for this. I don't know how far it is, and to try to hold up my pants is pretty embarrassing, you know?" And I was wondering, what am I going to do? But just then, running up the street was somebody I recognized. It was Dale McBean, the youth pastor from Faith Temple. He said, "What happened? How can I help you?" And he was parked almost next to where it happened. He was able to take me to the police station and to my car. I still had to go and report it at another police station. This one could only take a verbal report so they could supposedly start looking. And I had to go and make another formal report at another place. But it was wonderful how God protected me. Delight was amazed when she looked at the top of those slacks and saw the cut right at the bottom of the waistband where it was thicker. Another quarter inch down, I might have been cut real bad. But God protected me, and God sent help in the time of need, just when I needed it. So we knew at that time, somebody back home must have been praying for me. And if that was you, thank you for praying for me. And if any of you hears word that I was slacking off in Jamaica, now you'll understand. Oh. Jamaica is about 150 miles across, east to west. And at its widest point, north to south, it's about 50 miles. It's actually one of our closer neighbors, being just about 80 miles south of Cuba and about 80 miles west of Haiti. And it still, you know, takes a long time to drive from one side of the island to the other. And there's hardly a straight road on the entire island. And this song now is based on the Great Commission, the words of Jesus to preach the gospel. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," he said, "I will be with you as you go. Oh, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We must obey and let the whole world know. All authority has been given unto me, so bring good news to all creation. Make disciples of all nations. Signs will follow, you will see. Oh, go into all the world and preach the gospel." He said, "I will be with you as you go. Oh, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We must obey and let the whole world know." All who will believe, salvation will receive. But someone must send someone to tell them whom to trust and whom to call on, so that
they too can believe. Oh, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, I will be with you as you go. Oh, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We must obey and let the whole world know. Go into all your world and preach the gospel. He said, I will be with you as you go. Oh, go into all your world and preach the gospel. We must obey and let the whole world know. We must obey and let the whole world know. We must obey and let the whole world know.
The Great Commission is a God idea. It wasn't my idea. And we all have a job to do. Well, now a word from our sponsor. Acts chapter 16, if you have your Bibles tonight. Acts chapter 16, I'll give you a moment to look it up. I just want to remind you to pick up one of our cards and please put it in a place where you'll see it to be reminded to pray for us. And you might have fun just at the close of the service comparing this with our picture on the certificate back there and see how much the kids have changed. It's quite a contrast. Matthew is tall and thin now, and he's taller than I am. Praise God. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, or allowed them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Lord, I thank you for your word that we have so readily available to us. Lord, there are so many that were begging us in Jamaica for Bibles and songbooks, and we are so blessed to have so much. But Lord, although we may have heard this passage many times, make it fresh to us tonight. Give us a new understanding. Impact us by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought about how frustrated Paul must have felt when God told him, no, don't preach in Asia? The Holy Spirit did not allow him to. That must have been frustrating. Wasn't there a need in Asia? Paul was just, I'm sure, all pumped up, ready to go on this, I believe it was his first missionary journey, ready to go bring the gospel to the regions beyond. Now he reached the region beyond where he had been and beyond where the gospel had been to that point. And wasn't there a need? Certainly there was a need. Didn't he have the ability to communicate the gospel message? Yes, he certainly did. And I'm sure that he did not understand it, but God told him no. And he moved on from there, I'm sure wondering why God said no. Sometimes we wonder why God says no. Sometimes we wonder why an opportunity ends and we can't do what we intended to do. We may say, but God, there was such a need for this or that. God, you see my heart. You see what I intended to do. You see the abilities you gave me, and I could have done something there. But Lord, why did this not work out? And especially as young people, sometimes we question, why so many rules and regulations? Why so many authority structures? Why so many telling me no, and why can't I do what I want to do? And that anger can turn to frustration, the frustration can turn to anger, and the anger can turn to bitterness, if we allow it to, which we are to avoid, aren't we, as believers? Because that bitterness not only affects us, but it affects a lot of people. And we say, what a bad break. I hope I get a good break sometime soon. But the good breaks that we all need that I want to talk about for a few minutes tonight are the breaks of the Lord, spelled B-R-A-K-E-S. We need the good breaks of the Lord. Because first of all, breaks are for stopping. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. I'm sure that's not news to you tonight. But think about the Apostle Paul. Back in Acts chapter 9, he was called Saul of Tarsus, wasn't he? And he was a man known to have a zeal for God, but he was going hard and fast in the wrong direction until God slammed on the brakes on the Damascus Road, where he saw the light. He heard God call him by name, and he came down off his high horse to serve Jesus Christ. And isn't that like so many of us, really, when you stop to think about it? And maybe we had a zeal, but we were going hard and fast in the wrong direction until God slammed on the brakes. And we heard God call us by name. We saw the light and came off our high horse to serve Christ. So never take it for granted, but thank God brakes are for stopping. Thank God for those in your life that may be a friend or a teacher or a pastor that maybe it didn't feel good at the time, but they put on the brakes, and that may have saved our lives physically many times, but especially drawn us to the point of eternal salvation. Thank God that brakes are for stopping. But secondly, brakes are for steering. In Jamaica, we went through a lot of brake pads, especially steering around those hairpin turns. You better have good brakes or you'll be jumping to conclusions. It wouldn't take a whole lot to miss some of those curves, and it's very steep. But you don't want to stop all the way. You want to slow down enough so you can steer around the curve and accelerate so you can continue on up to the top of the mountain. Some of us, I'm afraid, are waiting for God to do something just as drastic as when we were first saved. In other words, do something like slam on the brakes. If God really wants me to do this, he'll do something drastic. But I believe the more we grow in him, the more sensitive to those brakes we should become. And we should allow God not to have to stop us, but to slow us down enough to make the turn to go exactly where he wants us to go. Now, in this case, it was away from Asia and over towards Greece. Macedonia is in Greece. And I heard some teaching as I grew up that said that that's why we're Christian in North America and they're so heathen in Asia, because the gospel spread from Greece to Europe to North America. And Asia was excluded. Well, it wasn't talking about the continent of Asia here. Yes, we were blessed. We have been blessed by the gospel as a result of that. But right now, God is moving powerfully in Asia. In fact, I've been told by missiologists that sometime in this calendar year, there's going to be more missionaries from non-Western countries than from Western countries for the first time in history. Many of those countries are putting us to shame because of their sacrifice and commitment. And much of that is coming from the continent of Asia. Praise God for what he is doing there. But also, realize that this is not the continent. If some of the newer translations say this is a province of Asia. If you read in Revelation chapter 1, we see that John was told to address the seven churches, which are where? In Asia. And you can look on your Bible maps and look at Western Turkey, and that area we now know of as Turkey, the western province or state, was called Asia. And you can find all these seven churches that John wrote to are in that part of the world. And the other thing is this, that Paul wasn't told a permanent no. God had forbidden him to preach there, but after he ministered in Greece, before he went back to Jerusalem, he stopped in Asia on his way back. He did preach there. If you've ever read the book of Ephesians, you've read his letter to the church at Ephesus where he had stopped and preached. And he may have started some of those churches. So sometimes when God tells us no and puts on the brakes for us, it's to steer us for a particular time. And it may not be a permanent no. I know the Lord steered us in a whole lot of different directions. Coming out of North Central Bible College, where I'd majored in missions, I thought, well, a few years in the ministry, and now I'm headed for the mission field. Well, we served first in Black River Falls, and we went to Lannan near Milwaukee. Then after that, we went to East Detroit, Michigan. From there, we went to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And from there, we went up to Washburn, Wisconsin. All of that before God opened up the doors for us for our appointment. But now we can see God's purpose in it and how he was working to teach us things all along the way. Now I'm using every bit of that experience as I relate teaching onto others. And so I'm so thankful for that. Now this was God's perfect timing for this area that Paul was sent to. Who was it? Does anybody know who it was that Paul was first directed to minister to in a particular way over in Greece? First one we read about, you read down chapter 16 a little bit more, is Lydia, the seller of purple. And it says Lydia of Thyatira. She was from one of those Asian cities. And isn't it wonderful how no matter how far away we get from home, God can send somebody our way with a message of hope and compassion. And I believe God wants to direct us to be people of hope and compassion to people far from home physically and spiritually. And he went on from there, and you can see how his ministry was so productive. You read down a little bit and you read about the demon-possessed girl that was delivered. You read about the first jailhouse rock. It's all right there in Acts chapter 16. The jailer's family got saved, and they had the nucleus for a new church. He went on from there, planted many more churches in Greece, and his ministry began to pick up speed. So you can see the importance of God steering him there at that particular time. And that brings me to my third point, which is this, that brakes are for speed. Have you ever thought about that? Brakes are for stopping. That's a given. Brakes are for steering. We can figure that out. Let me explain how I learned this in Jamaica, that brakes are for speed. When we were making our move, our transition from Kingston to Montego Bay, is in the summer of 1997. In fact, we made our final move on the 4th of July. We spent 2 4th of Julys moving to different locations, one just moving a short distance from Kingston to the outskirts, but then the other time moving all the way across the island, which, you know, being a small island, it still isn't that far. It's about 120 miles of road, but that 120 miles of road will take you about 4.5 hours on a good day because of road and travel conditions. And sometimes even there in the middle of the mountains, you'll get stuck for 20 minutes or a half hour because two semis are at an impasse, can't make the same curve, and they have to figure out what side the traffic's going to back up on and inch back until one of them can pass the other. We were about halfway through our trip, time-wise, and it was getting into the evening, about little after 7, Delight pulled over and stopped. She was driving the car, I was driving the van, had it so much furniture and stuff crammed into both vehicles. And she said the water jug in the back was tipping over, and she was worried about the camera next to it. Now, I didn't think there was room for anything to move, but obviously there was a problem. And I kind of think in retrospect, maybe there was an angel pushing it over because of what happened next. Well, I found a little box in the front of the van, just big enough to cram into place in the back of the car. No more problem with that. But now as I went on, the spare tire that ended up between the two front seats was rolling forward because that little box was holding it in place. Now, every time it slowed down or turned, it was going up and hitting against the beverage tray and breaking. And I said, I got to take better care of this than that. I hated to stop again, but now I've got to stop. So I put on the brakes, and the brake went right to the floorboard. Not a good feeling anywhere, anytime, but especially in the middle of the mountains of Jamaica with a full load. Now, I pumped the brakes, very little there. I stood up and pumped them and slowly came to a stop on the side of the road. And that's about the only place that I am aware of on that road for about a 50-mile stretch where there's both some level ground or near level ground and a wide shoulder on the road. It was even paved, I believe. That was a newly redone stretch of highway that they had done. Part of the highway wasn't even opened up yet, so we'd had to come the back route through the mountains north of Kingston. But that was exactly where we needed to have that kind of distance to stop. If I hadn't pulled over then, probably a mile up the road, I probably would have either missed a mountain curve or would have plowed into Delight or somebody else, and it could have easily have been a fatal accident. And we know that we do have a very real enemy. And somebody wanted to take us out. He didn't want our ministry to take place in Montego Bay area. He didn't want to see our family blessed. And so he was trying to take us out. But God had other plans. And we believe that somebody back home had to be praying. And we pulled safely to a stop. And all I could think of was, they told me, now, be sure to check the brake fluid before you start, because sometimes it's been low. And I thought, wow, there must really be a problem with the brake fluid. I opened up the hood and looked at the brake fluid, which was, I was almost expecting it to be empty, but instead it was full and overflowing. Now, I don't know much about cars. I didn't know if something had just overheated, if the line was plugged up. I'm not mechanically inclined, I'm mechanically declined. There's a Jamaican fellow that stopped by, it was walking down the road, and he was friendly, tried to be helpful. So he didn't know any more than I did about cars, though, but he said, I can find you a mechanic just about a mile down the road. And I knew there was a little town a mile or two down the road, but I thought, who do we trust in this area? It's getting dark. It gets dark by 7:30 there, and even in the middle of the summer. I just didn't feel good about leaving my family there or having that. Where would we stay? And I thought, now if we turn and go back to Kingston, no, I couldn't imagine that because of the steep roads on the edge of town and the steep roads we'd already come over. And plus there's more traffic, more pedestrians, kids coming out of everywhere. No, I couldn't imagine that. So let's just go on to Montego Bay. And I put the van in low gear, understanding we had a problem. Now that helps a lot when you at least can acknowledge you have a problem, right? So I put the van in low gear. We crawled along. Delight went well ahead of me. We both had our flashers on, let everybody pass us. Most of them would have anyway, but they pass us a whole lot quicker. And we made it finally about 10 o'clock to the north coast, to Ocho Rios. And I said to Delight, I think the brakes are coming back now, but she circled around in town so I wouldn't have to navigate city traffic, and picked up some hamburgers for us. And we went on down the road, and sure enough, the brakes were coming back stronger. So after a while, I could feel confident enough to go speed limit again, still keeping plenty of distance between us, still a little bit leery, not fully trusting those brakes, but I was able to pick up speed. And we got to our new home. It was about 11:30 that night, and we were so wiped out from that. Well, we were tired anyway from the packing, but especially after such a long and stressful drive, you can imagine. But we got out and we were rejoicing and praising God and saying somebody back home had to have been praying for us. Who would have thought we could make it through the mountains of Jamaica without good brakes and with such a full load? It had to be the hand of the Lord. So thank you for praying for us. But the other thing I realized was that brakes are for speed, because the portion of the trip that should have taken us only about an hour and a half took us 4 hours just in that one segment alone. You see, your brakes aren't just to hold your car in place out in the parking lot, are they? You can use stones or bricks for that if you really have to. But if you're going to go pick up speed on that road, you better have some brakes so you can steer. And so if you're going to especially go up in the mountains, you better have some good brakes. Oh, sure, you can go as fast as you want to without good brakes, but you'll crash and burn in a hurry. And your only other viable alternative is to crawl along very slowly if you want to be safe about it. There are people who disregard all restraint in their life, but they crash and burn, don't they? I see the brakes of the Lord as the discipline of the Lord. And you see, we can't really be a disciple without discipline, now can we? You see how the two words are so closely related. Some would like to disregard that, but God wants to discipline us. And I believe that God has been disciplining us through all of our lives and our ministry, and for what's ahead, He wants us to be more focused. He wants us to be able to turn when He says turn, and He wants us ultimately to pick up speed. His brakes aren't to stop us. God's not mad at you. And the discipline He's brought into your life is so that you can pick up speed and do more for God than you've ever done before. Now, I learned something interesting about the bamboo tree. Just before we left Jamaica, I was told that if you plant a bamboo tree, don't look for anything anytime soon, because it may take years before you see it sprout. So many of us, when we plant a seed of the gospel, we give up very quickly and easily, don't we, if we don't see an immediate response. But I want to tell you tonight, keep on planting, keep on watering, because you will see the fruit of that. And now my in-laws, they didn't see all the fruit of their ministry in Jamaica, but we're seeing some of what they planted and watered, some of the result of that. And we didn't see everything that we planted come to fruition in our first term, but we believe we're just beginning to see it rise above the ground. You know, they say it may take up to 5 years before you see bamboo trees sprout. But then the most incredible thing happens. When you begin to see it sprout, it can grow as much as 5 to 6 inches every day. Isn't that incredible? That would be fun to watch. I believe that this is a day and an age when God is accelerating His work all around the world. And it's an incredible day to be a part of His church and to be an active part. People told us before going down, you can't really expect much. Jamaica's a hard field. It's hard ground. It's a burnt over field. Other missionaries that have come to work there from other fields have said, this is the hardest place we've ever worked. And yet we are beginning to see the visible bamboo growth. And God is accelerating His work there. We want to believe God with you for some visible bamboo growth here at home. We need that. But we're also here to ask you to believe God with us, that using the discipline God has given us, and for God to go even far beyond that and accelerate and give us bamboo growth, visible bamboo growth. Especially, we need to see this revival spread all across the island. And we need to see bamboo growth in the ICI Correspondence Ministry. We need to see visible bamboo growth in the Bible schools. We really need this. But we've begun to see some great things, and we are excited to be going back now in August and excited for what God has in store for us.
I'd like to close with this chorus, and I believe it just makes a tremendous prayer for us to pray. And you could just listen to it the first time if you'd like, but I'd ask you to try to pick it up with me.
Lord, make us ready for Your soon return. May the Holy Spirit within our hearts burn. Help us win the lost at any cost, that together we may sing. Hallelujah, all around the world, and welcome back our King.
You've been a terrific group tonight. I know you've been sitting a long time. Would you stand? And let's make this our prayer as we close.
Lord, make us ready for Your soon return. May the Holy Spirit within our hearts burn. Help us win the lost at any cost, that together we may sing. Hallelujah, all around the world, and welcome back our King.
Once more.
Lord, make us ready for Your soon return. May the Holy together we may sing. Hallelujah all around the world, and welcome back our King.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah all around the world, and welcome back our King. Hallelujah all around the world, and welcome back our King.
Thank you for sharing your heart with us. At this time, we're going to take an offering for him. You can be seated. Let's be dismissed, and we have Afterglow downstairs, so I know that God will bless us, and this missionary that has come and shared his heart with us, and I can understand his family, and I just ask that God would bless them and his son as he goes into the ministry. Let's have some prayer for him in our personal devotions this week, and just remember him, especially this week and throughout this next term that he's there. Let's close in prayer. God, we just thank you for this pastor that has given up his life in the States to serve you elsewhere, and we thank you for him, and we just ask that his heart would also burn within ours, that we would see what's going on there and realize the need. We ask, God, that you would be with us tonight, be with him, keep him safe as they continue to raise money. Bless his food downstairs that we are about to eat in the fellowship, and just be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just like to leave one prayer request with you. I failed to mention before, but especially for our family this week, we've been having full physicals to get medical clearance to go back to the field. And as a follow-up to our youngest son, Micah, he's 7 years old now, in following up on his physical exam, he's got to go back for more tests. He's got some physical problems. Tomorrow morning, he's going to have a barium test. And so yesterday and today, he's had to be on a clear liquid diet. You can imagine for, you know, a little kid, that's hard. The church has been so gracious. You all have been just wonderful, and I've had been offered a place to stay tonight, but I've got to head back tonight, and so we can go. And we have to go to a doctor that's over in Wapaka, so he's also got to see a urologist and have another full hearing test. And so all these have to happen in the next couple of weeks. And just pray, especially for Micah. We appreciate that.
Let's just say a quick prayer. What's his name?
Micah.
God, we just come before you right now. We ask for a divine healing of Micah and these tests that he has to go take tomorrow and this next few weeks. We just ask, God, that he, as he goes in to take the test, that the doctors will say that he is just fine, Lord, and there's nothing wrong with him, and we just believe that right now. We thank you in advance for the healing that's going to take place. Just heal him in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.